Listen to the word of the Lord. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings in the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We turn our attention now to the Gospel of Luke, to the third chapter. We're looking at the first six verses. It's a familiar story about John the Baptist. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of our God. The word of the Lord. They were coming over. Cindy and I were sitting, I don't know if it was Monday or Tuesday of this week, and we were watching television, and the phone rings, and we've got that thing where caller ID, where it comes up on the TV screen. And we immediately recognized the name. It was the people who had owned the house before us. And they wanted to know, when I answered the phone, if they could drop by. See, I hear you guys getting this already. And I said, well, of course. So I hang up the phone, and as soon as the phone gets hung up, Cindy goes, well, who is that? And I said, well, or what's going on? I said, well, they're going to drop by. She is up out of her chair. The errant shoes that are sitting under the coffee table, most of which are mine, they get put into the closet. And the magazines and catalogs that are sitting out on the coffee table, they get straightened up, and some get put away. And then she goes, we have an island that's sort of there in our kitchen, and she goes to the island, and all of the mail that we hadn't thrown away or dealt with, or, you know, it suddenly is gone and put in its right place. And then out comes the Swifter duster. And she dusts the island and the stuff in the sitting area and sits down again. And just as she is sitting down, we see the lights sort of peer up into the driveway, and Cindy goes, they're here. So I go to the island in the kitchen, and I pick up the box that was inadvertently sent to our house. I go to the front door. They ring the bell. I open it. I hand them the box. They say, thank you very much. I shut the door, and they leave. Now, if Cindy and I had taken odds, sort of what are the odds that they would actually come in, they would have been probably 1,000 to 1. Unless Cindy didn't clean the house, in which case it was dead even. We had to be prepared. It didn't matter if they didn't come into the house. We had to be prepared just in case they did. How many of you live in a house like that? Okay, all right. Isn't it amazing that when people come by, we have to prepare for them. And what I've discovered is there's sort of levels of preparation. That someone just dropping by like that, that's sort of level one preparation, which means you sort of straighten up, you straighten the mess, you clean it up, and things are a little better and neater, and it's okay. So then you have level two. Level two is when people are coming to the house for, say, a party. Okay? Then not only do you clean up the mess and you straighten up, you clean up the bathroom, you sort of make sure all of that's very neat and clean, so people think you keep it like that all the time. And so that's level two. Then level three is when you have people come to spend the night. Yeah, you guys get this. So when someone comes to spend the night, then it's not just level one and level two. Then it's you have to clean the towels in the bathroom, and you have to clean the tub and the shower, and you have to essentially sanitize the house for their protection. And what's amazing about this is that most of us get stressed when we do it. Have you ever gotten stressed when people are coming over? All right, maybe I should ask, have you not gotten stressed when people are coming over? I mean, isn't that a fascinating concept, though? Oh, we have friends coming over, so we're going to get stressed. Because there's this sense that somehow we have to impress these people. We have to show them that we really do keep a clean house. We want them to feel welcome. And so there is this deep stress, and especially holidays, right? So how many of you either have been, are, or know you'll be stressed for this before the holidays are over? Okay. How many of you know you will stress somebody else when you go to visit them? All right. Okay. Now, I want you to take that idea, that concept of stress, and then I want you to ask yourself, how stressed would you be if the person coming to visit was Jesus? How clean would you get your house then? And I ask that because, in essence, that was the assignment given to both Malachi and John. Their assignment was to sort of help clean up the mess in the world before the coming of the Messiah. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you know about Malachi, because even I have to look up Malachi, right? The last book of the Old Testament, one of the last of the prophets. He is preaching probably roughly 400 years before the coming of Christ. And the world... well, the religious world of the people of God is an absolute mess. The priests at the temple are skimming off the top, that when people bring sacrifices, the priests are supposed to do certain things to it and then give the rest to the people. Well, the priests are taking the best part that's not supposed to be for them. They're not carrying out the sacrifices in the way they're supposed to. And then the people themselves, they're not being obedient to the law. They're not caring for the widow and the orphan. They're crushing the poor. All of the things that they're supposed to be doing, they are not doing, and the things they're not supposed to be doing, they are. And so Malachi says, look, folks, you better be prepared, because God is sending this person, this Messiah, this Savior, this chosen one, this covenant-keeping one, into the world, and he's going to be like a refining fire. And so you need to be prepared. You need to get your act together, because this one is coming, and coming soon. Now you can see how well people listen, because John the Baptist has the same message and nothing has changed. 400 years later, John Baptist gets this call in the wilderness to begin trying to clean up the mess that is the people of God. And we know it's a mess because Luke tells us it's a mess. Now, I realize that when we read this little piece out of the third chapter, it's got all sorts of names, right? This is why no one else really wants to read this text. Okay, and people say, well, it's an interesting historical piece, but this isn't history so much as it is, excuse me, theology. And what this says theologically is, first, that the area in which Jesus is coming is a political mess. Once upon a time, this area of Judea had one king over Judea, one king over Galilee. There was Herod, and before Herod, there was a single king. And now suddenly you have four. In fact, you only have three kings. You have Herod, the son, you have Philip, you have Licinius, and then you have this guy Pontius Pilate, who's a Roman, who's ruling because the Jewish leaders couldn't get their act together. And the Romans replaced him with Pontius Pilate. It's a political mess. It's slowly tearing itself apart. And it's a religious mess. And we know it's a religious mess because it says, during the time of the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Now, trick question here. How many high priests can you have at one time? Here's the trick. Right. One. And so the question becomes, how can you have the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas? And the answer is, because up until this guy Annas, the Romans were regularly, about every year and a half, were replacing the high priest in Jerusalem because they wanted someone that they could bend to their will. Well, finally, Annas gets in there. He's there probably 14 years, does an okay job, but then ticks off the Romans, and they kick him out, and they make the new high priest his son, Caiaphas. But everybody knew that Annas was the power behind the throne, that Caiaphas was just a puppet. And just like the priests in earlier times, they were skimming off the top, they were cheating the people, they were not carrying out their duties. This was one big mess. And so what John the Baptist does is he comes and he says, okay, folks, the Messiah, the chosen one who's going to change all this, is coming into the world, and you need to be prepared. You need to prepare yourself so that you are part of this in-breaking kingdom, so that you're part of the solution and not part of the problem. And so he calls people to repentance. He calls people to come and be baptized, to go through this ritual that doesn't sort of literally change them, but it helps them reorient their lives so that they say, okay, now I am prepared. I am prepared to meet this coming one and to be part of the solution and not part of the mess. In some ways, that's what Advent is really about. Advent is a time of preparation. Advent is a time of preparation where we are to get ourselves ready, where we are to prepare ourselves to encounter the rising power of God in the world in Jesus Christ. We are to prepare ourselves to become part of the solution and not part of the problem. Let's be honest, folks. The world, it's a mess. It's a political mess. Hatred, anger, prejudice. It's a religious mess. People don't know which way to turn. They don't know which way is up. We are in this period of unbelievable cultural and religious and political transformation. The world we're in is a mess. And what we are called to do, just like those people who came to John, is we're called to prepare ourselves to be, as I said, part of the solution and not part of the mess. So the question is, How do we do that? We don't have a John the Baptist out there in the wilderness someplace saying, come out and prepare yourselves for the coming of the Lord. So how? Well, what I want to do is I want to offer you what I think is a way to help all of us prepare ourselves for the rising power of God in Christ in this world, to prepare ourselves to be part of the solution. And as I was thinking about how to do this week, I was scrolling through some old emails and came on one from Amy, and she said something about maybe we need to look at the prayer of St. Francis. How many of you are familiar with that prayer? Okay, maybe a quarter of you. I want to read to you the prayer, and then I'm going to tell you what I'm going to challenge you to do with it. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace, that where there is hatred, I might bring love, that where there is wrong, I may bring a spirit of forgiveness, that where there is discord, I may bring harmony, that where there is error, I may bring truth, that where there is doubt, I may bring faith, that where there is despair, I may bring hope, that where there are shadows, I may bring light, that where there is sadness, I may bring joy. Lord, grant that I may seek rather to comfort than to be comforted, to understand than to be understood, to love rather than to be loved. For it is by self-forgetting that one finds. It's by forgiving that one is forgiven. It is by dying that one awakens to eternal life. As you leave the sanctuary today, we have a copy of the prayer of St. Francis for all of you. For all of you. And what my challenge for this week is that you will take this prayer with you. You'll put it by your bedside. You will put it on the breakfast table. You'll put it on your desk at work. You'll put it someplace so that each morning as you begin your day, you will pray this prayer. And you will allow these words to prepare you. To prepare you for the force of love in God in Christ that's arising in the world. And that you will become a force for good, part of the solution to the mess of this world, so that bit by bit, this world will look more and more like the kingdom of God with every passing day. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to prepare ourselves. To prepare ourselves to be part of the solution rather than part of the problem, that we might indeed be those who showed love and joy and peace and comfort. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.